Good morning. If you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, we will end up there eventually. But before we get to 1 Peter, I want to tell you about a book. I've mentioned this book before in previous teachings, but it's probably one of the most helpful books I've read in the last half dozen years. It's The Happiness Hypothesis by Jonathan Haidt. It's Finding Modern Truth in Ancient Wisdom. And I find myself coming back to this book over and over again. Back in the Proverbs series, you remember I shared that image with you of the elephant and the rider, and I know I heard from a number of you that really resonated. Well, I got that image from Haidt's book, The Happiness Hypothesis. And one of the best ways to describe what Haidt is doing in this book is he's exploring in kind of a Venn diagram sort of way where modern science and ancient wisdom overlap, connect, and intersect. And one of the chapters in his book is about adversity. He sees a connection between adversity and happiness and personal fulfillment. He calls this the adversity hypothesis, which is in a book called The Happiness Hypothesis. So this is a hypothesis wrapped within a hypothesis wrapped within a hypothesis. And there is this connection. There's a connection between adversity and happiness. And the way the adversity hypothesis is stated in the book is that a certain amount of adversity is essential for human beings in order for us to reach our maximum potential. We have to experience a certain degree of hardship, opposition, pain, suffering, even trauma, to truly be who God has created us to be. Now, as I say that, I feel the need almost immediately to offer a clarification and a caveat. Not all pain and suffering and adversity is created equal. And there are some forms of unjust suffering, some forms of adversity that seem to come from the very pit of evil that we work hard as the people of God to eradicate unjust suffering and evil from the world. And that impulse within us is righteous and it's good. So we can't use the adversity hypothesis as an excuse to just sit back and not do something about the suffering and the pain and the evil we see at work in the world. But having said that, not all suffering is bad all the time for all people. In fact, Haidt points to a large body of scientific research that says adversity, which comes to us in 1,000 different forms, and we can experience to 1,000 different degrees, adversity is beneficial in 3 primary ways. The first is this: adversity reveals hidden strengths. When we face adversity, we discover things about ourselves that we didn't know, hidden strengths, capacities, abilities. There are some things about ourselves we will never know as long as things are easy for us, and yet adversity brings out those strengths. We don't know how strong we are, how much we can endure. We may not know how deep our faith goes until we face some adversity. This is the first primary benefit of adversity. It helps you get to know yourself better. But then the second benefit is that it enhances our relationships. Adversity can deepen and enhance our relationships with other people, and this happens in 2 different ways. First, adversity helps us clarify who our true friends are. Fair-weather friends abandon us in times of trouble. Secondly, adversity helps deepen our relationships because it draws us closer to people who may be going through a similar kind of circumstance. It weeds out the false friends, but draws us closer to those who can identify with us and are willing to walk with us through a time of trouble. C.S. Lewis said it this way about friendship. He said, "Friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" And that is certainly true in the midst of a difficult circumstance. We might feel alone, no one is with us, and yet we are drawn to and we connect with others who are also hurting and hurting with us. And that Lewis says, is one of the beginnings of friendship. So adversity can enhance our relationships. And then finally, adversity clarifies our priorities. Adversity can help us figure out what's really important and what really matters, not only in the present moment, but for the future. How many times have you heard people describe a difficult experience in life? A diagnosis, a divorce, a humiliating failure, as a reality check, or a turning point, or a wake-up call. Adversity can be that catalyst that brings about moral transformation, religious conversion, spiritual awakening. It can save our lives. It can save our souls. Now that's the gist of the adversity hypothesis. And if it's true, then there are profound implications for how we live our lives. I'll let Haidt describe these implications. He says, okay, if this hypothesis is true, it has profound implications for how we should live our lives and structure our societies. It means that we should take more chances and suffer more defeats. It means that we might be dangerously overprotecting our children, offering them lives of bland safety while depriving them of the critical incidents, experiences of adversity that would help them to grow strong and develop the most intense relationships, friendships. It means that heroic societies which fear dishonor more than death, or societies that struggle together through war, might produce better human beings than can a world of peace and prosperity in which people's expectations rise so high that they sue each other for emotional damages. Do you hear what he's saying about the benefits of adversity? Now, why am I talking about adversity this morning? There are two reasons. The first is, I've been spending, along with you all, we've been spending quite a bit of time in 1 Peter. And frankly, I'm not enjoying it. Primarily because one of Peter's main themes is suffering. You can't escape it in 1 Peter. It's there in every passage, every chapter, every major point, he talks about suffering. Why? Because he's writing to Christians who are suffering for their faith. And that's an important clarification. The Christians he's writing to, they're not engaged in universal human suffering. He's not writing to Christians who are suffering primarily because they've been diagnosed with cancer, or they're trying to recover from a natural disaster, or they haven't achieved a goal and their heart's been broken. All that valid forms of suffering, but that's not the kind of suffering the Christians in 1 Peter are experiencing. They are experiencing Christian suffering. In other words, they are suffering because of their faith in Christ, and because their faith does not fit in with their city and their culture, and their neighbors are making life hard for them because of their allegiance to Christ. Their lives would be going much better if they weren't Christians. But because they are Christians, they are suffering. And all this talk about suffering, Christian suffering in 1 Peter, makes me really uncomfortable. First, because honestly, I'm not suffering for my faith. I've never suffered for my faith in the way Peter's original audience is suffering. I would venture to guess that most of us in this room have not suffered for our faith in the way Peter's audience is suffering. I mean, let's be honest and real. What do we consider suffering as Christians? Not getting here in time to pick up a seat cushion for these hard chairs. Walking into this room and it's too cold. Oh, now it's too hot. Can we get somebody to do something about the temperature? That's about as deep as our suffering goes as Christians, but not these Christians in 1 Peter. They're engaged in a different kind of suffering, and I don't like it. I don't like reading about it. I don't like being reminded of it, and I don't like the gap. Because when I come to this letter from Peter and try to figure out something to say to a church on Sunday morning as a teacher and preacher, a lot of times I'm scratching my head thinking, what exactly does all this talk about suffering have to say? How do I connect this with our lives as Christians today? How is this relevant? Second reason all the suffering talk in 1 Peter makes me uncomfortable, that I really don't like it, is because I don't like the way Peter talks about suffering. In fact, it's the way he talks about suffering that reminded me of the adversity hypothesis in Haidt's book. Listen to some of the ways Peter talks about suffering. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says in all this, and he's talking about the salvation Christians enjoy, in all this, this living hope you have in Christ, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you hear what he's saying about suffering in this passage? He says you can rejoice in the midst of your suffering because you know that your suffering is revealing the quality of your faith. You can see suffering almost like it's a test to see just how deep your faith goes. Suffering is like this refiner's fire that burns away all of the impurities. It could even melt gold, he says, but it will not destroy your faith. And when your faith emerges from the refiner's fire of suffering and it's still intact, he says, you will be rewarded. You will be commended for your faith. What is he saying? He's saying your suffering is making known the character and the quality of your faith. That's the first benefit of adversity. In the adversity hypothesis, it reveals hidden strength. And then this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and following, says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. You were called to suffer for doing good and endure it, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So here he connects Christian suffering with the sufferings of Christ. You're suffering for doing good, so did Christ. You can take comfort in knowing you're following the example of Christ when you suffer for your faith. And then in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and following, he says, friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't think that, oh, God must not be happy with us. Don't think something has gone wrong with the plan or the story of God. No, this is not a strange thing. Don't be surprised, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You notice that phrase, you are sharing or participating in the sufferings of Christ. When you suffer, don't be shocked, don't be surprised, but take comfort knowing that you have something in common with Christ. And then 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. In other words, he says, stand firm, be strong, because you're not alone. You're not the only one suffering right now because of Christ. You too? Yeah, me too, you too. What is he saying in this cluster of passages? He's saying when you're suffering, you're following the example of Christ, you're sharing in Christ's sufferings, and you're drawing closer to others. Your suffering is enhancing your relationship with Christ and with other believers. That's the second benefit of the adversity hypothesis. And then finally, 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. And this one's a little complicated. We don't have time to go deep into this, but just notice the connection he makes here. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Because you're suffering in the body, because you're suffering now, you can be done with your old way of life. Christ suffered in the body, he destroyed, defeated sin. You're suffering in the body, now you too can overcome the evil desires within you. There is some connection between being willing to suffer for your faith and finding the power to leave your old way of life behind and embark on a new way of life with Christ, the call to holiness. There is a connection between suffering and moral transformation, which is the third benefit of the adversity hypothesis. So the way Peter talks about suffering, and this is also true in the teachings of Jesus when he says, take up your cross and follow me. It's true in the writings of Paul. It's consistent throughout the New Testament. When Peter talks about suffering, he does not describe suffering as something to be avoided at all costs. As in, oh, if you're suffering, something's wrong, you need to change so you won't suffer anymore. It's not the way he describes it. Instead, he, along with the other writers of the New Testament, describes suffering as something to be embraced, even celebrated, for the sake and the cause of Christ. Because the ancient wisdom of Scripture says that adversity not only helps us develop and flourish as human beings, it also helps us grow Christian character to become more like Christ. This is the way the Apostle Paul says it in Romans chapter 5. It says, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. There is a sense in the Scriptures that we as followers of Christ can never really be all that we are created and intended to be without some adversity, without some pain, without some difficulty, without some discomfort. And so why am I talking about adversity this morning? Well, first off, you can't spend any time in 1 Peter and not have to deal with the idea of suffering, adversity, and pain and the benefits of it. The positives that God can bring out of it. That's the first reason. The second reason is this. It's Senior Sunday. Why wouldn't you talk about pain and suffering and adversity on Senior Sunday? It's this Sunday once a year where we celebrate the accomplishments of our seniors. But we do more than that. We also challenge them to stand firm in their faith as we as a church bless and send them into the next season of their lives. And how can you not bless and send young adults into our world without talking about adversity? In fact, they are at the prime age to benefit from it. I'll let Haidt describe it this way. He says, when people older than 30 are asked to remember the most important or vivid events of their lives, they are disproportionately likely to recall events that occurred between the ages of 15 and 25. And think about that for yourself. Think about those nodal events, those moments in your life, those turning points, those life-changing events. How many of those stories do you tell happen somewhere in between the ages of 15 and 25? Furthermore, he says, this is the age when a person's life blooms. First love, college, intellectual growth, living and perhaps traveling independently. And it is the time when young people, at least in Western countries, make many of the choices that will define their lives. If there is a special period for identity formation, a time when life events are going to have the biggest influence on the rest of the life story, this is it, 15 to 25. So adversity, especially if overcome fully, is probably most beneficial in the late teens and early 20s. Now, if that's true, then that changes what I would like to say to our seniors in second service. It changes what my hopes are, not only for our graduating seniors, but my two teenage sons and all the other young adults in our church. If that is true, that adversity is the most beneficial somewhere in your late teens to early 20s, then it changes the blessing I will speak over our graduating seniors in a couple of hours. Because what I would like to say to them, what I'd really like to say is, I hope the next few years of your life are nothing but fun. Enjoy it while you can. I hope the next few years of your life are easy. I hope it's a breeze and a blast and that everything goes well for you. I would love to say, I hope that the path you're about to walk is free of pain and suffering. I hope you face no opposition, no adversity. Oh, I hope your life is easy. But if I were to say that, at first it would be unrealistic, but also unhelpful. Because if the adversity hypothesis is right, even more if the writers of the New Testament are right.